Thank you very much, Brother Billy. Good evening. Nice to see each of you here in spite of the inclement weather. I know it would perhaps be rather desirable to be close to the feathers, weather like this, but we're glad that you have sacrificed to come, and I know that many of you are hard working, if not all of you, and it's not easy to be going all day and come here and be here almost all night. But we are glad that you have chosen to come, and we trust the Lord would refresh us and minister to us as we share together from His precious word during this very special time. You turn with me to chapter 3. Of Nehemiah, please. Chapter 3. And we're just going to read a few verses here and there in this chapter, rather than reading the entire chapter this evening. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Hamiah. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel. And next unto him the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zaccur the son of Imri built. And the fish gate did the sons of Hananiah build, who also laid its beams and set up its doors, its locks, and its bars. And next unto them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Hakuz, repaired. And next unto them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel. And next unto them Zadok, the son of Baana, repaired. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their lord. Then verse 10, and next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Harumaph, opposite his house, and next unto him repaired Hattosh, the son of Hashabaniah. Excuse me. And then verse 20. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired another portion from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. I'm sure the Lord would bless those verses to us as we have read them together. When I think of the book of Nehemiah, and especially this chapter, I'm reminded of a good friend of mine in Jamaica, from Jamaica. We went to Bible school together, and he said, you know, in Jamaica, when you read the Bible and you come across a difficult word, you just say Jerusalem and pass on. And I suppose reading this chapter and other chapters here, you'll be saying Jerusalem quite a bit, because there are some jawbreakers in this chapter and other chapters here in Nehemiah to be able to call. But this chapter, I believe, is very revealing in many, many respects. And this evening, we're going to share from it. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to spend some time on the gate, plus other aspects of the teaching here in the book of Nehemiah. I think it was when Brother Sims spoke on five of the gates of Jerusalem that he spoke for that a period that some people still remember, but it was his speaking on the gates that really made a deep impression upon me, because they were so typical, so revealing, as he shared with us. And so, Lord willing, we want to spend a little time on the gates, because they do have a very important message to us as the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I was asking the Lord as I was driving here and there doing some important errands, that somehow I would get into the feeling of Nehemiah and his experience as he surveyed the walls. And as he, after surveying the walls, met with his brethren and the people in the land and heard their response. Somehow, I believe he was really thrilled, because you must remember, as we noted the very first night, Tuesday night, as we talked about Nehemiah the concern, there was a heavy burden upon his heart. He was really concerned about the place of his father's sepulchre, and he really wanted to see the reproach lifted and the people delivered from affliction and all that that entailed. And so when he goes to Jerusalem and he goes around and surveys the walls and he sits down with his with the men, with the leaders and the others, and talked about the condition and challenged them, and they said, "Let us arise and build." I could imagine that he really was so deeply moved, because he realizes that now they see the burden, they sense the need, and they want to do something about it. And when you come to chapter 3, it is most challenging to me as I try to look through Nehemiah's eyes and somehow feel the pulse beat of Nehemiah as he has just finished speaking with those men, and they said, "Come, let us arise and build." And immediately Nehemiah throws into operation a strategy for the building of the wall. And this is what we have in part in chapter 2, or rather chapter 3, a strategy for the building of the wall. Let's look at it a little closer. Now, when you come to chapter 3, you will note that Nehemiah sectionalized the work on the walls of Jerusalem for order. He divided the walls, the building of the walls up in 42 sections. In 42 sections, as he realized the response of these men, he right away threw into operation his strategy for the building of the wall. So he divided the walls in 42 sections. And each one of those sections, of course, were as important as the other. Someone has said, when they think of the building of the wall, that the wall was as strong as its weakest section. And so every section was important. And so he impressed upon them, I'm sure, the importance of building well. But he sectionalized this for order, and the emphasis really is cooperation. Is cooperation, because it's important that each one cooperate in the building of his section and in relation to the other sections, if the wall was going to really be as strong as it should be. And so he was concerned about cooperation, now working together. And when we think of this, we think first of all of the fact that the work of the Lord had to be a voluntary work. You see, if there was not the voluntary aspect to this work, there would not be the cooperation that Nehemiah believed it should have been. And so although the work was necessary, although the work was very important, no one was to be coerced in becoming involved in the building of the wall. And so it had to be animated by a zeal for the work of God. It's interesting, a brother mentioned that in the preliminaries, that in the book it is said the people had a mind to work. And that was so important, but it was a voluntary work. The work of the Lord is a voluntary work. I believe Dennis mentioned that last evening. As he said, he says, "We need help. But it has to be done on a voluntary basis. You have to want to do it. And that's the way it is with the work of the Lord. When David prepared the materials for the building of the temple, after providing all of the gold and silver and all those things that were necessary, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 5, he challenged the people, who then will consecrate themselves unto the Lord? Who would be willing to do this? And there had to be a willingness. There was the material. Everything was provided for the building of the temple. But David knew that the materials couldn't utilize themselves. People had to do it. This is why, you see, it was necessary for them to consecrate themselves. You know, there is, I tend to make a difference between the word dedication and consecration. You see, when you think of dedication, you think of things. You dedicate buildings. You dedicate furnishings and material things. But when you talk about consecration, you're talking about people. You're talking about person. And so David didn't say, who then will dedicate, but rather, who will consecrate, because it was necessary now for people to become involved. And if you read those verses, some seven times in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we have the word willing, willing. The work of God, the work of God require a willingness. When you go over to the New Testament in relation to giving in 2 Corinthians, the same emphasis is made, chapter 8, chapter 9, a willingness to give, a willingness to give, or to give cheerfully, to give willingly. And so the work of the Lord then requires that a person be willing to serve, a voluntary work, a voluntary work. And the work was done rapidly and successfully because there was this kind of attitude, this kind of commitment. But also, not only did Nehemiah sectionalize the work for order in relation to encouraging these people to work voluntarily, yet it also emphasizes the fact of a united people. A united people. These people were united. In chapter 2 then, and verse 8, they said, let us arise and build. Let us unite to do this work. Because it could not be done, as we mentioned last evening, by Nehemiah himself. It had to be done by all of them, and they had to be together. They had to be united. Then it emphasizes also a cooperative people. They took what was assigned to them. They were cooperative. You know, that to me is very, very important in the building of the work of God, in the performance, in the assembly of God's people. There has to be that cooperation, not only the willingness and also working together, being united, but also we are to cooperate. We are to cooperate. We are to do what we are asked to do. And this is the way it was there in Nehemiah. They did not grumble, it seems, when they were asked to build over here or over there, because they realized that all the wall had to be built. All the gates had to be repaired. And so they took what was assigned to them. There was a cooperation that was to be realized. And so there was no room for pride. There was no room, beloved, for self-will or jealousy in the building of the walls. And so it is then in the work of God in the local church. We are to be cooperative, and when we are, we do not leave any room for pride or self-will or jealousy. But let me quickly also say, it was a divinely conscious people. It was a divinely conscious people, not only a united people, a cooperative people, but a divinely conscious people. At the very outset, verse 1 says, that Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set doors of it. They sanctified it. And it's interesting to note the people who commenced the build, the priests, they led the way in building. We're going to talk something about the gates in another message. But here, this is where they began. The priests began. They led in the building. And when we think of the priests, we think of the spiritual consciousness. The priests were to lead the people in worship. This was the ministry of the priest among Israel, to lead the people in worship. The prophet was the priest. And so when we apply that here, we note the spiritual interest and concern that they are associating with this work. The work of God is a spiritual work, beloved. It is a divinely spiritual work, and you and I must realize that it matters not what we do in relation to the church. I say to folks, even the janitorial activities in the local church is a spiritual work. We tend to divide secular from the spiritual. But when it comes to the believer, you know, everything is to be spiritual because everything is to be done to the glory of the Lord. Everything. No matter, even on your job, secularly. Now, that might be a secular job, but as far as you are concerned on that job, it's a spiritual ministry because you are working for God. You have to answer to God for the work you do on another man's job. So when it comes to the believer, it's tremendous when you realize it. And it's frightening, too. Because, you see, everything that you and I do as believers, the moment we become Christians, becomes a spiritual work. Because the Bible says we will give an account for everything that we do. This is why, you see, when it comes to Christian employers, there are the injunctions in the scriptures of Christian employers. Because, you see, they too have to answer to God. Their responsibility is spiritual. And so the servant, the master, the employers and those, the employees, all of these things are mentioned because the work of God is a spiritual work. And you and I are to realize this. And so they began with the priest and they sanctified the work. Now some believe, of course, that they probably, in the outset of the building, had a kind of dedicatory service. Asking the Lord special help and blessing in the building of the wall. Because you know there was a lot of opposition. There were grave difficulties that they faced as they build on those walls. And so they needed to be conscious. They needed to be conscious of the divine presence and the blessings of the Lord. And so they sanctified it. And they began at the sheep gate. They began at the sheep gate. As I said, we're going to talk more about that later on because that's the picture of Calvary. That's the picture of Calvary. But not only was the work sectionalized for order, also it was sheared for involvement. The work was sheared for involvement. Now, here the emphasis is complete conscription. No one is to be idle. No one was to be able to say, I have nothing to do. There's nothing for me to do. Everybody is to be involved. Again, going back to some of the things we have said, we repeat them because they are worth repeating. That we are in this together. When it comes to the building up of the local church, we are in it together. And there is no reason for any of us not to be involved. And so this is the reason for the sectionalizing of the work, that they might share it so everybody would be involved. Everyone would be involved. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about the gifts to the church. and the various ones and the abilities that are given to the believers. And the gifts are given that they might be manifested or exercised among the local church. In verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. And when you come to other portions, we are told that all of us have been given a gift. Look at verse 11 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. For all these works of the one and the very same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. And so every one of us has been given a gift. We have been given a gift, and we have been given that gift to use. I was ministering on the judgment seat of Christ, and I was emphasizing, of course, rewards. And then I read from Matthew chapter 25. You would recall that passage. It's following the passage of the 10 virgins. Following that, you have the giving out of the pounds or the talent. The giving out of the talent. And each one was given a talent according to their ability. According to their ability. And that was the first time I really saw it. And it struck me. It struck me to realize that when God gave me a gift, when he gave you a gift, he did it according to your ability. He knows what you can do. And he doesn't expect for you to do anything else or any more. He knows your ability and he's given you according to your ability. But I'll tell you this. He's going to hold you responsible. He's going to hold me responsible to perform according to the ability that I have, that he has given me. He's going to hold me responsible. And so it was here. The work was shared for total involvement of everyone there. And so they had the opportunity to serve. No one was excluded. No one was excluded. Let me read a passage to you from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about special gifts. You see, in Corinthians and Romans, abilities are given. When you come to Ephesians, persons are given. Persons are given. And so in verse 11 of chapter 4, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now this is why he gave them. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, when you read this, you are to understand that the gifts have been given, these persons have been given, that the for the perfecting of the saints, so the saints can do the work of the ministry. So it's not just to be the work of the elder or the deacon or the pastor or the evangelist. It is to be the responsibility of all of us. And so we all of us are to do the work of the ministry. And that is pictured here as Nehemiah divides up the wall to get people involved. It's very interesting to note in verse 12 that there was a man who, along with his daughters, built. And next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Halohash, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. It was tremendous when I read this, and to see that even the women had their part. Years ago, when I moved a lot among the islands and pioneering, and they were building up chapels, it was really thrilling
when you see the men on the roof and the ladies doing whatever they can, especially the ladies would come and cook or bring sandwiches to make sure that the men wouldn't have to go home. They come all day and work. But they saw their responsibility and they were involved. They were involved. And here in Nehemiah's day, even the women engaged in the building of the walls. I could imagine they mixed more. I don't know. Maybe they threw a travel. Or maybe they passed their father materials as he worked on the wall. But they saw their responsibility. Emphasis, everybody is to be involved. Everybody is to be involved. Now, when we think of this, there are a number of things that come to mind. When you see a father and his daughters or his family being involved in the work of God, it indicates that there has been a good and effectual education of the children in spiritual things. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you see families involved in the work of God. A wonderful thing. Perhaps you remember, those of you who get letters of interest, you remember that one time they were featuring fathers and sons and various generations being involved in the work. And it was quite a challenge to me and a blessing as well, as I think Jabe Nicholson and his father were featured, because as a second generation in the ministry. In some cases, there were three and four generations who have been in the ministry. It's a wonderful thing when you see the family involved in Christian work. G. Campbell Morgan, they had a celebration for him. He was some like 80-some years of age, and his sons were there, and all of his sons were preachers. And one man asked one of the boys, well, they were all standing together, and so one man asked one of the boys, who would you say is the greatest preacher among you? And he quickly said, Mother. Didn't say the father or the other brothers, Mother is the greatest preacher. And I suppose that she had a tremendous role in molding and shaping their lives, that at that particular point in their lives, they were able ministers of the gospel of Christ. But it's a wonderful thing when families are involved in the work of God. I participated in the funeral of a couple of months or 6 weeks or so ago at Zion Baptist Church. There's a family that goes to our assemblies, and Sister Nora does it. Her husband, Sister Nora is known to a lot of us, her husband died, and he was a member of Zion Baptist Church. But it was his wish that whenever he died, if he died before me, and he figured that because of age, you know, he probably would go before me, that if he died before me, I would preach at his funeral. And so I did. And I was supposed to catch a ride to the graveyard with one of the Baptist ministers. And so we were talking. And so I said to him, realizing who he was, Davis, Russ Davis's brother. And I said, what about your father? Oh, he says, my father is a minister. He's 92 years of age. And in that family, they have, I believe, five children, and all of them are ministers. Even the women are ordained ministers. But it's a family that's serving the Lord. Those of you who attended a Spanish Wealth Conference would remember that for the past few years, they've been having a group come who take care of the children's side of the activities. I believe there's a dichomist, like daiquiri. Oh, dichomist, all right. And it's a family. They sing together, and they work with the children together, and the entire family. And it's a wonderful thing to see. And here you see a whole family being involved in the work of God. And it's a tremendous, tremendous blessing, I'm sure, where this is happening. And we see it here in Nehemiah's day. But you know, although the work was shared for total involvement, there were those persons who were indifferent to the work. You wonder why. Sometimes, don't you? when it seems there's so much to do, and yet there would be those folk who will not put their necks to the work, who will be more critical than not, but they won't do anything at all. And it happened here. It says in verse 5 that the nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Now, this is very important. This is a very important verse. A very important verse. Because it says, first of all, that the nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. To the work of the Lord. Now, when you think then, when you think of what is being said here, but that they put not their necks to the work of the Lord, the idea right away is that of a yoke. Is that of a yoke. And so they're putting their necks. The animal will be yoked by the neck to another animal for plowing or for whatever the work is to do. And since this is the work of the Lord, it meant that they did not yoke together with God to work. It's God's work, and when we work, when we become involved in God's work, we yoke with God. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, who remembers the substance of that verse? For we are laborers together with God. We are yoked with God in His work. You don't do it alone, and we must ever remember that it is God's work, and we are working with Him, not so much for Him. We are working with Him. And when you are working with Him, that spells success. That spells blessing. That spells joy. You cannot work with God without being thrilled in the work. Although it's a difficult work. Although it's hard and all the rest of it, there is the enjoyment, there is the satisfaction because you are yoked with Him. Now, these people did not put their necks to the work of their Lord. They refused to be laborers together with God. And Nehemiah would have them to realize, this is not my work, and if you refuse to do it, you're not refusing Nehemiah, you're refusing God. And beloved, let's apply it. Oh, I'm sure you've applied it. Because the application is obvious. This is the work of God. It is not any individual's work. It's God's work. And when you and I refuse to be involved, we are not refusing to be doing so-and-so's work. We are refusing to do God's work. And you see, when you refuse to do God's work, then there are consequences. There are consequences. There are no blessings here or hereafter. But there are rewards when we are involved in the work of the Lord. Well, let me note a few practical things here as we hurry along. As we hurry along. You see, their refusal to be involved in the work is not, or the reason for their refusal is not mentioned. We don't know why. Maybe they were given an assignment that they didn't like. They probably thought it was beneath their dignity. They were rulers, you see. And they probably thought that some other person should do that, some person with a less dignity. We do not know, but it could have been something like that. They were not satisfied, perhaps, with Nehemiah's leadership or some reason that they probably had, not a legitimate reason, not a good reason, but they refused. Now, when they refused, right, when they refused, then it was an injustice because it created an extra burden for others. Got the picture? When you and I refuse to do what we are to do in the local church, then we create extra work for others. Because the work has to be done, right? You can't say, let it be. And this is why you find certain ones, just go ahead and do it because it has to be done. And sometimes we say, well, they're doing everything, but many times we create the situation. I'm not saying that's true here, but I've noted in my movements around, we create the situation by not being involved, so the person has to do it because it has to be done. Sunday school classes have to be taught. It has to be. The youth work has to go on. Kids are coming. You have to have youth work. Whether you come and help or not, it has to happen. So if you don't come, it means a few are going to have to do more. Simple as that. And so it is when it comes to ministering. If God has given you a gift to minister, I was kind of sorry when I saw Dennis's name on the bulletin board out there to be speaking that I was not able. I was passing that Saturday morning, I think it was, when I saw the name, and I was heading really by that afternoon to the airport to go away. I was glad when I came and I heard Bruce. First time I heard him preach. Did good too. Blessed me. Amen. But let me tell you, if you have a gift, you ought to use it. Preach the word. Minister the word. I know how it is among many of our families, you know. If it's a local person, we you know, somehow we don't think as much of them as we would think of a Rod Sharp or some other brother who could come and really have the gift of the gab. If it's a local brother, go, well, my gosh, I ain't going out because we only going to get grits. You know what I tell folk? I say, if you stay home, you won't get grits. If you come out, at least you'll get that. Amen? Yes, beloved. And so if you have a gift, use it, beloved, use it. Because if you don't, somebody else has to preach. And it means that they're going to have to preach more times than they would have to do more than perhaps, you know, they should do. I guess I can't find another word to use. I'm going to have to use the word should do. But when you don't function, the work has to be done, and somebody has to do it. Somebody has to do it. Nehemiah and those realized that the nobles did not put their neck to the work. And if you read, you will note that there are those who did double portions. After they finished their section, they went and did another section. And it could be because the nobles did not put their neck to the work, and the walls had to be built, right? You couldn't build some of it and leave some. You couldn't leave gaps in the wall. It'd be dangerous. And so it had to be done. And so, beloved, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you. Use your ability. Whatever you can do, do it. That would relieve others to perhaps do other things that they can do best and maybe more gifted for. But be involved. Be involved. And so the work was shared for involvement, total conscription. All of us have been given abilities, and all of us are to be involved in the work. Very quickly, note also the work was systematized for function. The work was systematized for function. And the emphasis is coordination. Coordination. Now, when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 following, Paul speaks about the body. And he says, now God has placed us all in the body as it pleases him. And so you are in the body. I'm in the body. And he says, just like in the natural, the hand cannot say to the eyes, well, I'm not the eyes, so I'm not of the body. Oh, he says, no, but you can't do that. If you do that, then there would not be proper function. Right? If the leg says, well, I'm not gonna walk to the table to eat, so your mouth can work to eat, then it's gonna just mess up the whole body. The whole system. And so what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, every one of us have a function in the body. And we work together in coordination that everything would work smoothly to the glory of God. And so, if you have a son, give it out. If you have a word, read it or give or speak it. Whatever ability you have, let's do it, because it is to complement. It's to complement each other's ministry. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The word that interests me in that verse is workmanship. The word workmanship is an interesting word. It comes from a Greek word, which means poem, or from which we get the word poem, or poetry. When we think of poetry, we think of rhythm, right? We think of rhythm, music. And when you think of rhythm, if it ain't just right, it just don't work. I was blessed as I sat this Sunday evening, and Sheena was on the organ, and young brother Case was on the piano, and they were playing. It thrilled me. I was glad to see it. And it just, I love music. I mean, in some of us, there's just music, just rhythm. But just think, if there was a discord on the piano, or a discord over there, if the rhythm wasn't right, just think how awful the music would be. And I remember some time ago, pardon this, but I'm going to soon stop. I started a choir at Central in 1972. We had a crusade, and so I went and formed the choir, and we were leading the choir. And there was an old brother in the choir, Brother Hunt Major, and he had some knowledge of music. And I could see him, he was singing in the tenor section of the choir, and as I was leading, trying to pull out of them, choir directors do, I can't do it no more now, but anyway, as I was trying to pull out of them certain tone qualities, and I could see him frowning. He was just, his face was distorted almost, and he said, Father Tom, something's wrong. I knew there was a lady right in the front, in the soprano section. And really, we didn't have auditions, you see. And we don't want everybody to be involved. And she was right on in the soprano section, on my left. And I could hear the bad notes. Oh, they were bad. And a brother came in and was standing to the door as he was listening to me practice in the choir. And he said to me, Brother, something's wrong. I said, I know that. And I know where it is, too. I said, but you go tell her. He said, not me. That's your choir. You tell her. But let me tell you, discord, oof. But then the rhythm is right, and the notes are right. Makes beautiful harmony, doesn't it? Wonderful. And so we are his poem in the work of God. And we are to synchronize. We are to have the right notes. We are to perform. That's the bottom line. Together, doing our part. And when we do, it'd be beautiful music. Beautiful music. But it was systematized for function. This one over against the other. Because each depended upon the other. And we depend upon each other as we serve the Lord. I'm going to close. But I'm going to close with this point. The work was stimulated by personal interest. Stimulated by personal interest. Now, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, some 5 times, verse 10, verse 23, verse 28, 29, 30, you have the expression, as I read in verse 10, opposite his house. Opposite his house. And so, Nehemiah was a sharp man. He was smart. He says, all right, you build opposite your house. And he knew if any section of the wall was going to be built good, it was going to be that. Because you see, if the enemy came in, that was a weak spot. That's where they would come through. And that family, that house would be the first to be attacked. So you could understand how that man with his family was going to build good. And so it was stimulated by personal interest, emphasis, concern. And so he was to build opposite his house. And that section was best known to him. Right before his house, he knew that he could see it all the time. And so that's where he was to build. And it appealed most powerfully to the heart. Because, you see, he's thinking of his family now while he's trenching, while he's setting those rocks, while he's throwing that mortar. He's thinking of his children. He's thinking of his wife, his boys and girls. He's thinking of them. And so it's a hard exercise, and he wants to make sure that whatever happens, they're going to be safe. And so he's building over against his house the place that most appeals, most powerfully appeals to the heart. In the past week, well, not the past week, let me say in the past month, I have spoken to two people, one was out Sunday morning, and he said to me, I was sitting at the airport in Green Turtle Key, well, the airport isn't in Green Turtle Key, but, you know, Treasure Key there, and I sat next to this gentleman, and he was out Sunday morning, and he says, I am concerned about my children and Sunday school. I need a Sunday school where I could be satisfied that my children are taught properly. Concerned for his family. I say, come to Shirley High. I say, they have graded materials and they have good teachers. And I said, the time element would fit right into your kind of schedule. The communion service is 9:30 and then this is from 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock, and he said, yes, he said, that sounds good. He says, so he was out. Said to me when he was leaving, he said, I'm scheduled to do something Sunday, but I think I'm going to bring my family and leave them and go where I'm supposed to go and come back. Because he's concerned about his children. I was down by Brother Bryce just the other two days ago, and a young man spoke to me, so I said, who are you? And he told me who you are. And he told me where he went to, so I said, where do you go to church? That's my way of trying to start witnessing. I said, where do you go to church? And he told me. And he said, I used to go to, I said to him, I said, well, gracious, please tell me, how did you get from so-and-so to so-and-so? And this is what he said to me. Because of my children, I like their Sunday school. They have a good Sunday school, and I want them taught like I was taught. I want them taught like I was taught. Concern for the family. That's where we are to begin. You see, the Bible tells us that has the first claim upon our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. If a man cares not for his family, he's worse than an infidel. We are to be concerned about our family. And Nehemiah took the man to build over against his house. Let me say to you in closing, your building spiritually, both in your own lives and in your local church, is going to affect your children one way or the other. Let me encourage you, whatever you do, think of your children. Think, Paul says, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he says, I'm coming to you, but I want you to know that the children are not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Emphasis, concern for the children. And in Paul's case, he was talking about the spiritual children. And it's so important for us to consider. And so the work was laid out by Nehemiah, so everyone could share in the building. Now, that's what needs to be done in our assemblies. The work needs to be sectionalized, so to speak. It needs to be so that it'll be easy for folk to be able to find something or become involved. What I do when we have crusades, especially, and most of my crusades are associated with the local assembly, when we finish the crusade and those persons have interest to come into the assembly, one of the things we ask is that they write down on a questionnaire what they would like to do. And we have a number of things. Choir, this thing, the next thing. Just make it.